We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
You got yourself ready to come to church today, but the Word that is coming to you today has been years in the making. I went to high school with this dude, and the Lord was working on his life like he's worked on all our lives, but working on his life. Took him to a place where he thought he was going to die. He called on the Lord, and the Lord called him out of darkness, saved him, lifted him up, and gave him a new direction in life. Y'all think that's awesome? Clap your hands if you think that's awesome. What you're about to hear was a long time in the making. Lots of prayers. God bringing you. And the Lord that's started this work, he's not done. After you've heard this sermon, he's got more word. He's got powerful things for this guy and for you. This is Tony Fraley. Everybody say hi, Tony. And his family's over there. Hi, say hi, Fraley's. They're awesome. And we're so glad to have them with us today. He is going to bring you the Word of God. You're going to receive the Word of God. And then before today's over, you're going to come forward. You're going to leave your chair behind, all your problems behind, whatever you walked in with, you're going to leave it behind, and you're going to come and talk to God today. Are you going to do that today? I want you to, all right? I want you, could you do this for me? Not, could you do it for our Lord? Could you stand up on your feet and clap your hands for what the Lord has done in my friend, Tony? All glory to God. God is good. God's good. He is, by the way, hello Facebook Live, hello podcast, everybody. I didn't tell you, but this guy, he has it in his heart to take his whole family to New York City and plant a church. Anybody listening or watching online that wants to know about that, you context will tell you everything you need to know. I want this guy to preach to us. Everybody say, preach, Tony, preach. Amen.
God bless you, man.
Hey, thank you so much, Chris. Thank you guys so much for having us. It is a pleasure to be here. And yeah, this is my wife, Melissa. All right. She's the brains behind the operation. All right. Totally. I look pretty and I talk. That's it. There's a lot of work there, right? And this is our two oldest, Kendall and Willow. And our two youngest ran away as soon as they heard that they didn't have to sit in big church. So, Jackson and Luna, though, those are our two youngest. And pray for Jackson. He's the only boy surrounded by girls, all right? So if somebody needs prayer, it's definitely that young man. So Tony Fraley graduated with Chris in 1998 from Waco High School. Oh, man, I kind of feel bad for them. Chris has seen a big transformation in my life. Chris probably remembers days at a time when I cussed like a sailor, which is sort of ironic in itself. I spent the last 15 years being a sailor. So he's seen me go from darkness to light. And so it's a rare opportunity as a missionary to actually get to spend time talking about God's word in front of somebody who knew you back when. You know what I'm saying? So this is a rare opportunity for me, and I'm just thrilled to be here, and I can't thank y'all enough for hosting us and having us today. But we're going to get into it, all right?
Yeah.
Cool. All right, so hey, in 1995, a man named Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. Who's read it?
Yeah, I have.
Okay, all right. I've never read it, all right? I know about it. The intent behind the book, though, was to help people communicate better in their relationships. All right, so if you get online and you search for the book, you could find a number of different quizzes that are all, you know, supposed to be from the book, based on the book. And there's one legit quiz that's out there, really based on the book, all right? And what it will help you do is it'll help you understand what your love languages are. That'll help you tell the people around you how they can better love you. Like, and that's good, right? It's like, hey, here's how you can love me the way I need to be loved. All right? So I've done one of these quizzes because, I mean, who doesn't want people to love them? Right? All right. So I've done one of these quizzes. And so one of my top results is called words of affirmation. All right, so what that tells my wife is that I feel loved when she uses words of affirmation or words of encouragement towards me. All right, and when I say words of encouragement, I'm not talking about words to like boost my ego or anything like that, okay? I'm talking about just simple things like acknowledging that I've done something. All right, so if I do the laundry, all she's really got to do is be like, hey, thanks for doing the laundry. It touches my heart, all right? That makes me feel good. It's acknowledged that I did something. She identified what I did. She said, hey, thanks a lot. All right, I completed a task, and affirming that I did it, that's cool. That hooks me up, you know what I'm saying? And so I open with this because I want to bring you a word of encouragement today, all right? And so my message today is called, But God. We'll get around there. But God. Super important to remember that too, okay? See, often in life, I think we get bogged down by what life throws at us. Like sometimes we're going along and everything seems cool. Everything's going well, all right? Life is good, so to speak. But then something happens. And the sports metaphor that we use for this is that life throws you a curveball. Who's heard that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Who's had life throw them a curveball once or twice?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. The reason that we use that phrase, I had no idea why we use that phrase, so I Googled it, all right? Because you can find everything on Google, right? Trusted source there. Anyway, so I Googled it, and the reason that we use that phrase is that the curveball is one of the hardest pitches to hit for a batter. And the reason behind it is that the spin on the ball actually creates an optical illusion for the batter. So sometimes the batter, he's up, right, and he's in the batter's box, and he sees the pitch coming, and there's this optical illusion because of the spin of a curveball. Sometimes he just doesn't know where it's going to land. And so you'll see a batter swing and miss. And that's because of the optical illusion, right? And sometimes it's just what happens in life, right? We're moving along, and then something happens that you didn't see coming. So you get distracted by it. So I'm going to share with you guys a couple of curveballs that have been thrown my way in life. All right, so I enlisted in the Navy in 2002 after I spent 3 years in college. Now, I still had a couple of years left to graduate because I was not super ambitious back then. I was like, I'm going to go to college because I don't know what to do with my life. But what happened was I had to leave school because of financial reasons. All right, so I was going to Baylor back in down in Waco at the time. All right, huh?
Sicko.
No. It's a long story as to why I went to Baylor and why I say no to Sitcom. I'm a Longhorns fan, but we won't go there either, all right? But anyway, I had to leave Baylor because of financial reasons, all right? I couldn't receive any more student loans, and so I had to take off, and so I joined the workforce. Who's been to Waco, Texas? Okay, notice none of you live there now, right? All right, like there's no industry there. And when you're, you know, 20, 21 years old, and you have absolutely no skills other than how to cuss people out, you can't find a job, okay? I just want you to know, you cannot find a job with that skill set until you decide, I'm going to join the military. So that's what I did. I ended up joining the Navy because right after I left school, 9/11 happened. All right, so 9/11 helped point me into a different direction in life. All right, now that's the first curveball that came my way. And in that particular instance, I feel like I was able to stand in the batter's box long enough to make contact with the ball. See, I joined the Navy, and that offered me an opportunity to learn some new jobs. And over the course of the last 15 years that I was in the Navy, I was able to learn and develop a lot of new skills that have been beneficial and continue to help me in day-to-day ministry. But the problem was that I focused a lot of time on being in the Navy. See, being in the Navy, it became who I was. It gave me an identity. You know, at first I thought, you know, college was my identity. I was in a learning environment, and that was supposed to help me get to a future. But that fell through. So then I went to the military, and that became who I was. And I focused all of my time on being a Navy man. But that brings me to the second curveball. In June of 2011, I was in a car wreck. And that car wreck left me searching for answers in life's questions. You know, I wanted to know, what was I supposed to do if I wasn't in the Navy anymore? Because that car wreck put the Navy in jeopardy for me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn or even who to ask for help. So I picked up a Bible and I began to read and began to ask questions from God about life. I'm going to be very honest with you. At the time that this was going on, and I want to be honest because I want you to understand where I was at when I decided to pick up a Bible and start reading it. I didn't even know if God was real when I started reading and praying. Like, I was pretty sure that there was something beyond us as human beings, but I had no idea what that looked like, and I was not ready to identify it by any means. What I did know is that I was lost, and I was searching. I felt like I was wandering around in darkness. And when I first picked up the Bible, I kind of approached it like this. God, if you're real, then I want you to prove it. So if you can't tell how arrogant I was back then, just trust me on the fact that I was pretty arrogant, all right? I mean, you should probably be able to tell that just how I entered that conversation. If you're real, prove it. I want you to know it's only because God is full of grace and mercy that I am here today with you. And here's the truth. God spoke to me. Even in my pride, he spoke to me. And not only did he speak, but he met me exactly where I was at. And so I handed my life to Christ on July 15th, 2011, because of the time that I was spending in Scripture. See, we weren't even going to church back then. And because of how my relationship with Jesus got started, I'm a huge advocate for people reading the Bible. All right, if I could get you to do one thing today, it would be to spend time reading one chapter a day out of the Bible and asking yourself, what is the significance of the events in this chapter to my life? Because reading the Bible would transform your life.
Amen. All right. Amen.
Now, I was called to ministry a short time after I became a follower of Christ. And from the moment of beginning my relationship with God through Jesus all the way through today, he's led me to being able to complete college finally, all right? And that was in order to prepare me through an education for ministry. And then all the stuff that I learned in the Navy, God intended that stuff to be used in ministry. See, the things that we go through in life prepare us for what God has in store for us. And so now God is leading my family and me to go to New York City to plant multiple churches in multiple neighborhoods across all 5 boroughs, because New York City is home to 8.6 million people, but only 4% of that number knows Jesus personally. That leaves 8.3 million people inside New York City who are going to die and suffer eternal torment in hell because they don't know Jesus. And my heart breaks over that. Like, every time that I go through that, every time I look at that number, my heart breaks and I get sad. And I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm going to say I'm a little scared at the venture that lays before us. But God. And that's our focus today. But God is our transition. So I want to read you a passage from Ephesians. So if you've got your Bible or you got your phone with a Bible app, any sort of Bible you've got, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And here's some background on the book of Ephesians for you, all right? That way you can leave and say you learned something, right? All right, so Paul, he was the world's greatest missionary in the first century, arguably the greatest missionary ever, all right? He traveled extensively throughout the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus. And the book of Ephesians is actually a letter that Paul penned sometime around the year 62 while he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, for sharing about Jesus. All right? This letter called Ephesians, it was written to a church that Paul planted inside the city of Ephesus. And this particular section that I'm going to read, it's centered around how we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And here's what Paul wrote. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." All right, so verses 1 through 3, we're going to call that the bad news section. All right. All right? That's bad news. That's the section of hopelessness. But God, and this is our transition. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so verses 4 through 10, this is the good news section. This is the section of hope and encouragement. And my favorite two words in all of Scripture are right there at the beginning of verse 4. But God. Those two words change the whole game. It's through those two words that we can really begin to understand the depth upon which God loves us. See, what's great about God is that his love for us is simply a matter of who God is. All right, if you ever just want a straight answer about as to who God is, go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 8. God is love. That's what it says. Love is who God is. Now, when I first realized God is love, and I put that next to you, God loves me, it made a world of difference in my life. All right. In fact, it was so much of a difference that I said, Lord, my life is yours, and I will do whatever you want me to do. When I realized that God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross in my place because of my sins, I realized that the very least I could do in return is love him and worship him and give him my life to do what he felt best. Because up to that point, up on July 15th, 2011, I'd been living for me. And my whole life up to that day was absolutely, well, could absolutely be categorized by what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, the bad news section. All right, because I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was following the ways of the world, very much a person of the world. I was following the prince of the power of the air. And if you don't know who that is, that's Satan. All right? I wasn't a Satanist. All right, let me clarify that real quick. All right, like I wasn't that far over. I was just a person of the world. All right? I lived in the passions of my flesh. I was carrying out the desires of my body and my mind. I was a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, all people are sinners. You can look at Paul's letter to the Romans, right? Chapter 3, verse 23. Paul wrote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, I'm not trying to freak anybody out or anything. That's not my point. What I want you to hear is the truth from Scripture. All mankind are sinners, and none of us can do anything at all on our own to change that fact. But God. See, that's the game changer. But God. I felt called to ministry shortly after I surrendered to Christ, and I was scared. I was scared to death. All right, now here's a story on what was going on. Melissa asked me what I would do if I wasn't in the Navy. And I didn't have an answer at all, because up to that point, my whole life had been consumed with being in the Navy. And so she asked me that on a Friday night. So I began to pray that God would show me what I was supposed to do. Right, and this was right after the car wreck that I was in that had left me asking life's questions, right? So on Sunday, July 24th, 2011, we're sitting at the church that Melissa grew up in down in Hewitt, Texas, and the pastor is telling a story about his time at Dallas Theological Seminary. All right, and while he was speaking, I heard a voice say, you're going to do that. Yeah, that's as freaky as it sounds. All right? Like, I began to look around and find out who the rude individual was talking to me in the middle of church. It's like, what is wrong with you people? And then I realized, oh, nobody's actually talking to me. I didn't want to admit that just yet, though. In fact, I was so scared, I didn't talk to anybody about it for a while, all right? What I did do, though, is I spent some more time in prayer. And I spent some more time in God's Word because I needed to know that what I heard was real. I needed some validation. But finally, I got to a point where I was like, okay, I'm going to have to tell my wife because I might be going crazy, all right? She needs to know that her husband might be losing his mind in this moment. So I told her, all right? I said, I need to go back to college and get an education to go into ministry. And when I told her that, she smiled at me and she said she already knew that. Yeah, like that was God using my wife just to say, Tony, I told you so. I felt a lot better. See, what I heard was validated. But then I started to think about my life. I started to think about that life described in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Like, could I possibly be in ministry? Could somebody with a checkered past, to use a friendly euphemism, really go into ministry and teach people what God's word says? See, I started to run through my life and my experiences, remembering all the bad things I did growing up. Remembering all the bad things I did when I was in high school. Trying to rethink through all those hazy moments living a college life. Thinking about my failures as a husband and as a father. Like, what was I thinking? Who am I? How could I ever go into ministry? And so I fought that calling for a year. Like, I started school like I knew I was supposed to do. I was taking steps in obedience, but I was fighting God the whole time. I was questioning God. I was trying everything I could to run away from God calling me into ministry because I felt like if there was somebody not qualified to talk about God's word, it was definitely me. But God. But God. All of the things that I thought would keep me from being in ministry, from being a servant of the Lord, and they're numerous, they don't matter in the grand meta-narrative of God's word, all right? Let's look at what John writes in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at Revelation 5:9, the end of the verse. It says, for you were slain. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus was slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. See, when we hand our sins to Jesus through confession, he is faithful to forgive our sins. Yeah. He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. It's by his blood that we are cleansed and redeemed. I can't erase my past. I can't make my bad decisions go away. I cannot erase my sins. But God. Yeah. See, while I can't change the past, what I can do is I can rejoice in what Jesus has done for me. See, all the things that I've done wrong in my life, all the acts of rebellion against God, those were all covered by the blood Jesus bled on Calvary. Amen. So I don't have to worry about my past because of the blood that Jesus bled. I've put my faith in Christ to be my Savior, so I know that he's wiped my slate clean. See, God tells us in the book of Micah, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's Micah 7:19. All right? When you go to the foot of the cross and you hand your sins over to Jesus Christ, he doesn't just wipe the slate clean of what you did, but he takes those sins and he crushes them under his feet. Yeah. And then he takes those sins that he's crushed and he kind of scrapes them off of his foot and he picks them up and he throws them into the depths of the sea. Let that encourage you today. Whatever your past looks like, he has washed it with his blood. If you would just hand it over to him. I thought that I couldn't be in ministry because I felt inadequate because I wasn't perfect. I thought I couldn't work for God full time because I didn't think I'd pass his background check. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But what's cool is that God is the boss. God determines the job qualifications, and then God takes care of the training required to do the work. You see, it's not about us. But God is why I don't have to be afraid to tell y'all that I wasn't perfect before I surrendered to Christ. No one's perfect before they come to Christ. And just so we're all clear, no one's perfect even after they surrender to Christ. We're still human beings. All right? I know it sounds cool. This guy's a missionary. He's going to go plant a church. I still have my faults. All right? Like, don't let it fool you. I still yell at my kids. All right? I still have my faults as a dad. I raise my voice at my wife. Still have my faults as a husband. But what God teaches us is grace, and because of that, she's stayed with me. Love you. Anyway. But God is why I don't have to be afraid to tell y'all that I still feel totally inadequate. Because I do. But God, it's not about me. It has nothing to do with what I've done or what I might be able to do. It's all about what God does and what God can do in your life and through your life. What it comes down to is having faith that God is who God says he is. See, when you realize that it's not about you, but it's all about him, I've found that life gets a lot easier to live. It's a lot more fun to experience. And those curveballs, they're not actually all that hard to hit anymore. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Pay close attention to these next two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, we don't save ourselves. There's nothing you can do on your own to save yourself. There's nothing I can do on my own to save myself. And Paul tells us why. This is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is good news. Jesus Christ came to earth and he lived a sinless life, a life that none of us is capable of living. And he came in order to go to the cross because the relationship between man and God was broken by our open rebellion in the Garden of Eden, as described in Genesis 3. Sin entered the world, and now we have the world that we live in. And there's plenty of things that we could try to do to make this world better. But the truth is that nothing we can do is going to repair the world that we broke. And I know that it sounds like I'm creating like a real downer moment here. But I want to throw one more but God point for you to consider. Because when I came across it, it blew my mind. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, we're not going to look at the whole verse. I just want you to look at this one phrase, all right? It says, before the foundation of the world. So go home later and read that whole verse. But before the foundation of the world, that's the significant point here. I read this, and what it tells me is this. In Genesis 1, we see how God created all things, all right? He said that all things he created were good. In Genesis 3, we see how sin entered into the world. So God is infinite. God is all-knowing. God is all-loving. All right, the depths upon which God loves us is unfathomable given this phrase. See, God chose in his infinite all-knowing, God chose to create with his foreknowledge. He chose to create us before the foundation of the world in spite of what we would do with our relationship with him from the very beginning. He did it knowing that he would eventually have to come to earth and face persecution, torment, torture, beatings beyond anything we can imagine or would want to imagine. Ultimately, he would have to suffer crucifixion. God chose to do all of that for us. See, we can't fix the world we broke. We can't fix ourselves or change our past. The only hope that we have, and the only hope this world has, is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, but God. I don't know what any of you guys are going through today. I don't know what hardships you have going on, what trials you're going through. I have no idea what your lives are like. I only know what I'm going through, and I know what people tell me that they're going through, all right? And so I want you to leave here today with the encouragement of, but God. See, when I read that, I realize that God will take everything in my life up to the but God moment that I had July 15th, 2011. He will use all of that. He'll use my whole background to help me share the gospel of Jesus with people in New York City. We don't have to be afraid of our imperfections. We only have to trust God to be God. Before the foundations of the world was laid, God had a plan for everything. Because God is love, you can trust Him with what's going on in your life. And if you'll trust Him, He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. And I'm here to tell you, I never thought or imagined I would want to leave the state of Texas to go to a place like New York City and plant a church. All right? The reason I'm doing it, though, is solely because of God. I just want to share this with you real quick, all right? So, yeah, I thought everything I needed to know about New York City, I had learned from a Pace Picani commercial and the Godfather movies, okay? Yeah. I thought New York City was a place for criminals and crime bosses and whatever mafia was left in America. I had no business or desire to go there. I am from Texas. I like guns. You know what you can't have in New York City very easily? Guns. You can have them illegally. I try to follow the rules, though, so pretty much out for me. But then I went up there. My wife got me to go up there. We went on a short-term mission trip. Worked with some friends of ours that are church planters up there. And I got to experience something that I had never seen before. 8.6 million people. There's over 800 different languages and dialects spoken inside New York City. The whole world is represented in a place that is 305 square miles in land mass, land area, whatever that term is. It's a ton of people in a tiny little area. That's the point. And here's what I gathered from it. All those people work together and live together and they get along. And they're cool. They're good people. I didn't meet one guy in the mafia that I know about. All right? I can't tell you, I never got mugged. All right? Rode the subway, rode the bus, hadn't hailed a taxi cab just yet, but that's coming. Got to be in Central Park at night, hadn't been mugged yet. So it's cool, right? The people there are awesome. They're outgoing, they're friendly, they're not what I thought. And that's cool that they're friendly and they're outgoing and everything, but there's 8.3 million of them that I don't get to share the streets of heaven with unless they come to know Jesus personally. Man, when I think about that, my heart breaks. Because all those people are living the Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 life right now. I want them to experience the Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 life. And I am asking you guys to help get us there. I'm asking you guys to be in prayer for us. Partner with us in prayer. I'd love for you to partner with us financially, obviously. I'm a missionary. All right? And if there's anybody who ever wants to come up there, get my prayer card. My cell phone's on there. My email's on there. My Facebook's on there. Get in touch with me. Stay in touch with me. And when we get up there, come up there and work with us, even on a short-term basis. I know that we're going to have a time here in a second where everybody's going to come up and pray. But if there's any questions that you guys have about God or about Jesus, or just about this whole being a Christian thing, what does that look like practically? Come and talk to me or your pastor. All right? Like, I get it. You probably don't want to talk to me. I'm just a weird guy who's here on a short-term visit. But I'm available. I just want to throw that out there for you. And you can always contact me in any of those forums on the prayer card. But I know Chris's heart. And I've known Chris's heart for a long time. Man, what did we meet in 10th grade? No, we went to Laker Middle School together too, didn't we?
No. Oh.
Go there. Oh yeah. Okay.
Man. Good.
You know you're old when you're behind. When you have to be, when you're confused about when you met someone. Anyway. But I know Chris's heart because he lived this life all through high school. And me in high school, I was like, well, that's just one of those goody-two-shoe Christian guys. He's not having any fun. Chris seems to have enjoyed a lot of life and didn't have as many heartaches and hardships as I had. But I know Chris's heart. Chris loves people. And what amazed me was this. I'm going to share one last thing, and then we're going to open up to prayer because I'm getting way too personal. But here's the thing. I didn't like Chris in high school. And I've already told him this. This isn't, like, out of left field for him. I was jealous of Chris because he was a better actor. He was funnier. And the girl that I was dating our senior year in high school wanted to go out with him. But he was kind of oblivious to girls. Bless his soul. But when I told Chris that, just a couple months ago, we reconnected on Facebook, but we hung out a couple months ago, and when I told him that, he said, man, I've been praying for you since high school. If you're praying for somebody, don't stop. Please don't stop. I'm here to tell you, praying for people works. And I just want to invite you guys to come up here to the altar now. Pray for whoever is on your heart that needs Jesus. And if you can't think of anybody in particular, come and pray for 8.3 million people who don't know Jesus in New York City. Pray for the Fraley family who's on the road right now. Pray for us that our family will maintain our sanity. Pray for us that our vehicle will maintain while we're traveling across the country. Pray for the city of Plano.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.